1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the 8th through the 10th verse. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the 8th through the 10th verses. Sermon title is The Sounding of the Gospel. The Sounding of the Gospel. Let's read these words. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and others preached the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem. Now remember, on that day, before they began preaching, there might have been approximately 500 or so people who believed the message of Jesus. On that day, 3,000 people heard the gospel message enough to turn to the Savior. The gospel was sounded out to them. It was delivered to them in a verbal manner to where they grasped the truth of who Jesus was, the fact that Jesus had died for them, that he had gone to the grave, had risen from the grave, and one day was coming again. That message has so sounded through our world today that there are millions, hundreds of millions of people who follow Jesus Christ. Down through the ages, that message has been spread abroad. In this particular area of Scripture, the message of the gospel had gone from Thessalonica to Macedonia, to Achaia, and in other regions. And what had happened was people who had fallen in love with Jesus at Thessalonica had told others. Paul lets us know something about this sound of the gospel that I think is important for every one of us to understand. And what he does is he provides the expectations where Christian living is concerned. He lets us know that before man can share this glorious message, he has to experience this glorious message. Well, I know that you can talk about the manner in which certain religious groups believe. I know that we can read about their backgrounds, what they believe, what they don't believe. You can get books on all the denominations or the world religions, and you can take college classes on them, and the professor will stand in front of you and he can tell you what they believe. But let me tell you, until somebody hears this message from someone that has experienced this message, it's not quite the same. Because you see, when you have experienced this idea, this thought of new birth, this idea of new life in Jesus, this idea of believing in the resurrected Lord, until you've experienced it, until it becomes part of who you are, then it's merely nothing more than a story that you tell. But when you've experienced it, when you have come to the place where you truly believe it, where you grasp the reality of what this means to us, of how God wants to give men and women new life, of how God wants to give them eternal hope, how God wants them to have a relationship with Him, how God is real, how God came to this earth, folks, until that's real in us, until it's something that we grasp with our mind and our heart, and until it's something that we hold as our own, you're just a salesman at the door trying to get rid of your product. But when you hold it to be true, when you hold it to be life-changing, when you hold it to be amazing, when you hold this message to be something that is far greater than anything else, people will listen. You will earn the right. They may not like you. They may not believe you. They may laugh at you. But there's something about the way that someone who holds it to be true presents it that it causes people to pay attention. Oftentimes, we think that personal evangelism is merely for those who are gifted for it. And I would merely say to you, there is a gift of evangelism, but you also understand that a person that has something for themselves, something that is good and wonderful and amazing in their minds, you realize that it's hard to maintain it within your heart without speaking it in your mouth. That's what Jeremiah declared when he said he was going to not say anything else about the Lord, but he said it was like a fire burning in his bones and he could not stay. That means he couldn't hold it back. It had to come out. It had to come out. And my friends, today, we as followers of Jesus, we as individuals who've met the Savior, we may not always have the right words or maybe even the abilities to do the things that we would like to do, but somehow God takes these little words that we use, these phrases, these statements, these actions, and He causes it to sound in our world like a echo that's coming off of a gigantic mountain to the next mountain. This is the message that Paul is giving to us. The sound of God's salvation should be carried to people and cities and countries by us, like the echo of thunder warns of a storm that is coming. We should echo about the saving power of Jesus Christ so that hearts could be made new. Many of you, or some of you at least, have read Mark Batterson's book on the wild goose chase. Interesting book. And in the book, he had a story, and he talked about John Muir, M-U-I-R. Does anybody know who he is? Just out of curiosity, I didn't know who he was. I had no clue. You do, Jim? John Muir founded the Sierra Club, and they say he was an adventurer extraordinaire. He would climb mountains. And by the way, he did these things a long time before GPSs and camping stoves and camelback hydration packs and all that. He did this in the 1800s. And the writer talks about a moment when Muir was staying with a friend at a cabin in the Sierra Nevada area when a severe winter storm set in. Said the wind was so strong that it bent the trees over. And he said, while most people retreat to a shelter at a moment like that, said Muir came out of the cabin he was in and went into the storm. As a matter of fact, he climbed one of the Douglas firs while that wind was blowing and all of that was going on. And in the book, and this is how they say it, for several hours, Muir feasted his senses on the sights, sounds, and scents of the storm. Now, I don't know if I call that feasting or not, but I might call it a little mental imbalance, but this is what Muir said about it. He said, when the storm began to sound, I lost no time in pushing out into the woods to enjoy it. He said, for on such occasions, nature always has something rare to show us. And the danger to life and limb is hardly greater than one would experience crouching beneath a roof. Don't you like that idea, that thought? At least, I don't know if you do that or not. And one man talked about it, and he said the story of John Muir climbing to the top of that storm-whipped Douglas fir is an icon of Christian spirituality. He called it a standing rebuke against becoming a mere spectator to life, preferring creature comfort to creator confrontation. He said, and then he ends it this way. He says, you've been comfortable long enough, haven't you? Isn't it time to come out of the cage? Isn't that a great statement? Now, I've been in a few storms in my life. I really don't like them that way. I usually head for shelter. I don't know how you do it. Rain, hail, snow. Anytime it gets below 60 degrees, it's too cold for a person to really be outside. But man, I tell you, the ideas that he's presenting here, the thought that he's bringing to us is that Christian people should throw themselves out into the world that we live in. Instead of hiding sometimes in our church buildings. What was it? One man said Christians were like rabbits sometimes, running from one hole to the other. You come out of your hole at home and run to church. And then you run back home, afraid that you might bump into people. You know, it's frightening because of all those strange folks out there. But the picture that we ought to be seeing in 1 Thessalonians is the idea of a group of people who lived in an antagonistic world, extremely antagonistic, that lived in a society that believed in many gods, and Christianity was brand spanking new. And they, any time they stepped out into the crowd, they were in the midst of non-believers or anti-Christ who were against Christianity and against Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, when they got in those situations, they sounded out the gospel. They sounded out the gospel. Peter stands there on the day of Pentecost in the very city, in the very place where Jesus has been crucified approximately 50 days prior. And they listen as Peter begins to preach. And I don't know how big the crowd was that day. I don't know exactly how it happened. But folks, we do know the end results. 3,000 people heard this gospel. And 3,000 people came to Jesus. There might have been others that heard it and didn't, but we know at least 3,000 of them came. I don't know how any of you preachers that are here tonight feel, but if I had 3,000 people saved in one day, I'd feel pretty good about it. I mean, sometimes if I had 3 people saved in one day, I'd feel pretty good. Sometimes if I had 1 saved, I'd feel pretty good about it. 3,000. Well, let's investigate this a little bit together tonight. In verse 8, you can see the expectation. Now, Paul doesn't go into a great speech telling them how they had to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul just calmly states that they by whatever means by which they can get this great gospel in the world, they're to reach the world. He doesn't go into a tirade about what they had to do and that they had no excuse for being silent. I mean, he didn't try to correct them, didn't say anything bad to them, didn't say they weren't doing it right, didn't have any kind of statement along that way. And now, most of us today want a training event on how to do it. You know, Pastor Rudd, we need some training on it. And I'm not against training, but I want you to get the picture of what happens here. They didn't have conferences. They didn't have conference centers. My brothers and sisters, they didn't even have church buildings. And so they would gather in homes and wherever they would go, whether they could. They might be outdoors, might be indoors, might be caves, might be wherever they could get. And they gathered together and they shared the gospel message. And then when they left, they told people about Jesus. Just very simple messages, I would assume. I would assume that somebody would go along and they would meet their neighbor or a friend or a family member, and somebody would say, "Where you been?" And they'd say, "Well, I was meeting with the Christians." Actually, they wouldn't have said Christians early on. They would have said the saints. You understand that, don't you? The common designation for God, for followers of Christ was not Christian in the first 40 years or so, but rather the saints or the followers of the way. They might use that term as well, but definitely saints. And so they'd say, "I've been with the saints," and somebody no doubt said, "Who's that?" And they said, "Well, I'm really glad you asked me. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ came to this earth and he was God. And he put on human flesh, and he lived here for 33 years. And according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, he was crucified in Jerusalem. Our leaders rejected him. The Gentile leaders had the power, and they crucified him. And the Jewish leaders went along with it. Matter of fact, encouraged it. Nay, they demanded it. And Jesus was taken to Golgotha's hill and crucified like a common criminal. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And by the way, if you don't believe that, there's over 500 witnesses. 500 witnesses to that effect. And if you really want to investigate it, just go down to Jerusalem and start talking about Jesus and asking them. And they would sound that message. And they would sound that message. And somebody would say, "Well, what does that mean for me?" And they would say, "Well, that means you can be born again. That means you can be a follower of Jesus. You can be a child of God." They might not have worked all the pieces out. They may not have understood everything about it. But let me simply ask you a question. Did you understand everything about being a Christian when you came to Christ? I didn't. I'm still trying to figure out some things. And so here they were, and they would talk to these people in just conversation. They didn't stand on the street corners necessarily. They didn't shout at anybody, but they told them about Jesus. The gospel went from them to the people around them. And that's what should be happening with us today. We should let the gospel ring to other people. Did Jesus not forgive you of your sins? Oh, I know we're 2,000 years later, and it seems like the world's been saturated with the message of Christ, at least here in the United States. And it appears that the world around us doesn't want to hear it. But friends, you couldn't have found a worse place to be in than the world of the day that Paul wrote this letter in. Well, he wasn't far away. Well, they'd already experienced death in the church due to the message of Christ. Here in the United States, you don't usually get killed for declaring the message of Christ. They might make fun of you. They might tell you to go away. They may not like you. But my friends, I don't know of anybody in the United States in recent history that's been killed because they served Jesus. Let the gospel out. Now, here's the simple message that you could share with people. Let me read it to you out of Romans 10. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the earth. Now there's the message. It goes out. You and I, the expectation is that we do the same thing. We take it out. Spread it out. The picture that we see here is one of us being a link in the gospel chain. Some of you that sit here, I would ask you, how did you come to Jesus? Now, let me just out of curiosity do this, because I don't know how many of you really believe that you came to Jesus because your parent or parents. Anybody here? Okay. You had godly parents and parents that would lead you to Jesus or talk about Jesus, and suddenly it came. How many from Daryl Sovine, were you saved when Daryl Sovine was here as a pastor? Okay, there's a couple. Okay, what about Leroy Esch? Okay, there's three, four. What about Charles Heater? Yeah. Charles Heater. All right. Do you see what you guys are, a link in a chain? You were saved under somebody's preaching, under somebody's sharing the gospel with you, under someone giving you this message of Jesus. And except you give that message to others, then the chain will not stay intact. You and I are expected to sound this gospel out. Well, look at man's part now. And the next thing I would give you is man's part. Before you and I can be a sounding board for Jesus, we have to do something ourselves. And I would simply say to you that a religion that leaves out the will of man is not what God intended. We must have turned to God from idols. Now, I know most of you have not built little idols in your house. Most of you. Now, have you ever been into a home where somebody has their own little corner where they have their icons up and where they light their candles and do the things they do there and pray? That becomes very, very problematic on whether that's idols or not. The word that's used here, turn to God, means literally to revert or to return. So Paul says that we must return to God. We must be converted. We must be converted. That's man's part. And it involves the will of man. You see, except you want Christ in your will, unless you know that you are moving towards something that is not God, and then you say, I want God, then you have not engaged your will. But rather, what has happened is you simply are following the ritual. Now, the same word about return or turn to God, it's found in 11th chapter of Acts. Let me read this to you. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Friend, you cannot keep going in the same direction you were going and be able to be a follower of Jesus. Just can't happen. Can't happen. You see, if you haven't turned, then you can't give the message of Jesus with integrity in your heart.
if there hasn't been anything take place inside of you, if you are just merely an observer to Christianity, if you are merely interested in Christianity, if you merely read about Christianity, none of those things will do for you. You must be someone that hears that message and in your will you say, that is the message that I believe and I will follow that. And your will is engaged. And as you were walking away from God, now you turn and walk to God. It's an action of the will. I would venture to say that everybody here has been somewhere today. I know you've been one place at least. Came to church, right? Now, let me tell you, how did you get to church? How many of you started off? Let's just talk about us here tonight. How many of us started off here tonight? We went out and we got in our automobile and we started driving and thought, let me see. Well, you probably wouldn't close your eyes. But you might say, I'm not even going to think about where I'm going to go. I'm just going to drive. When you left home, all of you did that, right? You just said, I'm just going to drive. I don't care where I wind up. I'm just going to drive, right? You accidentally stumbled on this place. Man, all of a sudden your car's come here so much it just automatically comes here, you know. And you had nothing to do with it. It wasn't your will to be here. You made no decision about it. You just went along and boop, there you were. Well, we all know that that didn't happen like that. What happened was you got up at whatever time you got up, son. Ruth and I like to leave my house at 5:15. That's my jump off time. And as long as Ruth's ready, we jump off at that time. And she's almost always ready. Almost always. Sometimes she's even a little bit early. And she'll come in and she'll say, Gerald, put my necklace on. And I'll put her necklace on her. And she'll walk back in and put her shoes on. She'll say, I'm ready. And we go out and we get in the car and back out of the garage. I hit the button and I'm in a rental today. And so I had to get out and go through a big rigmarole to shut my garage door. But anyhow, I backed into a post. All of you want to know, I backed into a post. Okay. All right. Now, none of you have ever done that. I know. I'm the only person in this room that's ever done anything like that. And the post did not move. And so I went out and we got in the vehicle. We drove, pulled out of the garage and she said, you know, Gerald, we need to take this mail to these people. They delivered the mail of our neighbors to us by mistake. And so it had a couple bills in it. And so we thought maybe we should get it to them. So we went over by their house and I got out and I opened up the mailbox. I put it in, closed it, and I backed out and came up the road. And I turned on Marshall Lane. I drove up to the Newport Highway. I turned right, came up to our parking lot, turned right, pulled in and parked. And I did it all because I wanted to. This past week, in the last 8 days, I've preached, counting tonight, I think it's 15 sermons and I led one devotion. Now, you know that, how we say that, don't you? I've got to go. I've got to go preach. No, I don't got to go. I get to go preach. You understand? I mean, I get to do this. You know, pay, no pay, doesn't matter. I get to do it. And what a joy it is. It's all by the will. You decide you'll do it. You get out and you do it. You get in your car, you drive here, etc. Your will is engaged. Anybody that comes to Jesus with their will engaged. They want to be with Jesus. They desire to know Him. They don't know all the details about it. They don't understand all the aspects of it. They may not know what that will do to them. But brothers and sisters, they decide they want Jesus. And that has to happen. Now, let me attempt to illustrate this a little bit more out of 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold all things, that hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, here is the issue of the will. Now, I want you to understand that some of these things are easy for us to decide we'll do. I don't mind rejoicing. Do you mind rejoicing? I mean, it's great, isn't it? You come, you may be into a worship service, or maybe it's at home. You read something that moves your heart, your mind, and you start rejoicing about it. You might be praying, and God speaks to your heart, and it causes you to rejoice in your time of prayer. And so we really don't have a problem with things. But man, isn't it hard to engage the will when he said abstain from all appearance of evil? I don't hear very many people shouting about that. Oh, I got to abstain from all appearances of evil today. Praise be to God. I've not heard anybody testify like that. I've not heard anybody rejoice because of that. And you know why, don't you? Some of these things are tough because it involves the will being put into motion. You may want to do certain things. You may want to live a certain way. And suddenly God reveals to you that you cannot. And you say, well, I really don't see anything wrong with it. And then all of a sudden God says, yeah, but you're supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. The will has to be engaged. If you're not willing, you won't. And so the question for us often becomes whether we're willing to do our part in this. Well, lastly, let's look at God's part in verse 10. See, Jesus delivered everyone who bothered to turn to him. Did you ever notice that? If you wanted Jesus, anybody who turns to him can receive him. Now, he uses this term delivered. In verse 10, it puts it again this way. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now that word actually means to rescue or to cause to escape. That's the idea of that. He delivered us. If you were drowning and somebody pulled you out, they would have rescued you. They would have delivered you. If you were in a bad circumstance and somebody intervened on your behalf and helped you to where you got out of that circumstance, they would have rescued you. You would have been delivered. And the biblical picture is that Jesus came to this earth to rescue men and women from all the enslaving devices of sin and Satan and self. He is the rescuer. Get the beautiful picture that's given to us that Paul is proclaiming here. He's saying that you and I were drowning. And we needed a rescuer to do what we could not do. And that was to deliver us from the wrath of God. No one else could do that for you. Nowhere else you could turn. You couldn't go somewhere and hire a group of people to do that for you. You couldn't go down to the most educated folk in the world and find out how to get yourself rescued. They couldn't provide that for you. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could do that. And everyone here, if you're lost tonight, you're condemned. Condemned already. Christians don't have to point their fingers at you. They just merely have to understand and help you understand that according to the Word of God, you are already condemned. A lot of people get worried about Christians condemning them. Why would they be worried about Christians condemning them? What are we going to do to you? Stand there and point a finger at you. Oh, I condemn you. I condemn you. I condemn you. And you go, well, big deal. And you go on and do your thing. But if God condemns you, now that's a different issue. Man, that's different entirely. And so, according to what we see through the Word of God, you're assured a reservation in hell. And you are assured of an eternity that's free from God.
See, and every time the Holy Spirit speaks to a person, if they make it the habit of turning away from Him, they will be lost. But if man or woman hears the message, if you and I are sounding it out, and the Spirit of God grips their heart, and somehow they realize that they need to be rescued, that they need to engage their will and turn away from living without God, then my brothers and my sisters, the Savior will come. God will help you to be delivered. He is the rescuer. He is the person that is able to help you no matter what your condition is, no matter what your needs are, no matter where you're at, no matter what you like or don't like, no matter what your background is or is not. That is not the issue. Jesus is ever vigilant, and He's always ready to hear the cry of lost man. Man, what a wonderful thing that is. He's listening for you to say, help. He's got His ear open to you to say, I need something. He's got His heart open to you so that He can sense and feel everything you have and all of your condition. And you can be changed, rescued, delivered, drawn from sin into life, made whole again. In any kind of phrasing that you want to give on that, know this, Jesus is ever vigilant, waiting to hear you say His name. One of the wonderful parts of salvation is that when we have been forgiven, we start becoming the sounding board. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you go out and somebody will say, why are you acting so different for? Or maybe they know you. Maybe they're at church with you and they saw you make your way to an altar or heard you pray or whatever it was. And they see you out on the street and they walk up to you and said, did you really mean that when you prayed? And all of a sudden you have the opportunity to sound out the gospel. All of a sudden you have the opportunity. I know you may not have a sermon prepared right at that moment, but God's not looking for that. What He's looking for is your voice to lift up His name, to tell our world about who Jesus is and what He does. You and I get to be the sounding board. Well, Jesus expects us to echo this message to our world. Would you? Do you? Will you? Father, we have a world around us. And every one of us, preacher, pastor, Sunday school teacher, usher, person who sits in the pew, old, young, middle-aged, married, unmarried, children, whatever we are, wherever we come from. When You save us, You give us the name of Jesus to be on our lips. And oh, Father, we may not be able to answer all the questions people have. And we may not know everything to say. But this much we can say, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I did not know Jesus, but now I know Him. Once I walked away from Jesus, but now I walk toward Him. Once I cared not for Him, now I love Him more than anything. Once I was headed for hell, but now I'm headed for heaven. Once I had no hope, but now I have hope. Once I was a sinner, lost, but now I'm a child of God, forgiven. Once I was without Him, but now He has me. And you can know this Savior too. God, may we sound that out to our world. Amen. Would you stand?